May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach on one verse from the epistle reading tonight from Ephesians chapter 5, and that is verse 18, which says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." There's lots of good stuff after that where Paul unpacks what it looks like being filled with the Spirit. But we don't have time to do all that tonight, so we're just going to do verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine because that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's start off with that initial law, that initial command. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't get drunk. It's entirely appropriate to enjoy all of God's good gifts, including alcohol. Psalm 104 tells us that God invented wine so that our hearts would be glad. But the Bible is clear. Don't get drunk. Don't be drunk. If I was preaching this sermon to Baptists, I would preach a different kind of sermon. I would preach this text, and if I was going to talk about alcohol, I would explain that alcohol is God's good gift, and it's legalistic to reject it. But when I preach to Lutherans, I'm going to have to preach against the thing that we struggle with, which is excessively using alcohol. Don't get drunk. God says don't get drunk. Now, sometimes God tells us what to do. All the time when God tells us what to do, we're supposed to do it. As Christians, of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit. But we're supposed to do it. And if you don't understand why or you don't like it, that's beside the point. However, in this text, God actually gives us a reason for why we shouldn't get drunk. Don't get drunk with wine, he says, because it's debauchery. That's an old-fashioned word. Who says debauchery anymore? That's what the ESV translates this word as, debauchery. So you shouldn't get drunk because being drunk is debauchery. So we need to talk then about what is debauchery. What does that mean? The word that Paul uses here shows up just a handful of times in the New Testament. And it roughly means the same thing. It usually has to do with being drunk or has to do with sexual sin. There's some references that aren't super clear, but I'll read you one that is kind of clear from 1 Peter 4. Now, this is not Paul using it. This is Peter using it. But Peter says this: "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." So what unbelievers want to do, you had all your opportunity to do that in the past. You had your good times, Christians, and now it's time to do what God wants to do. Peter's being a little bit sarcastic here. So let go of that. Let go of that past life. What past life? Living in sensuality, passions, both of those for Peter are sexual words, right? Drunkenness, there you go, echoing Ephesians 5. Orgies, again a sexual word. Drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. By lawless idolatry, he's probably referring to sex as well. In the ancient world, the main way that you would have sex illicitly without outside of your spouse would be to go to a sacred prostitute in a temple and pay to have sex there. So probably what Peter means by lawless idolatry is sacred prostitute sex. And here's what Peter says. "With respect to this kind of lifestyle, debauchery, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery." So this is what he means by debauchery, is acting according to your sensual nature. Actually, the English word debauchery is a pretty good translation of what this word means. Debauchery, I know we don't use that word anymore, but debauchery literally means like to separate somebody from their intended virtue, to separate somebody from the job that they're supposed to be doing, to separate somebody from the person that they're supposed to be loyal to separate somebody from the person that they're supposed to be. Like, it's almost, it's dehumanizing. To pull you apart from the person that God designed you to be is debauchery. And this is why you don't get drunk, is because drunkenness pulls you apart. It rips you. I mean, John Stott actually uses the language of, in his commentary on Ephesians, he uses the language of, it dehumanizes you. It rips you, it almost animalizes you. It turns you into a beast, right? I mean, you guys know this, when you've been drunk, or when you know people who are drunk, they have no control over themselves. They're like animals. And I'm not even talking about angry drunks. I'm talking about just people who don't have control over what they say, the things that they do, how they act, how they behave, these sorts of things. It animalizes you. In fact, this is interesting. One of the other times that this word is used is in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son went into that faraway land. He took all of his dad's money, or half of his dad's money. He goes into that faraway land, and he spends all of his money on, you know, Jesus says, and I think it's probably the King James Version that translates it, riotous living. And it's actually the word here for debauchery. Like, he spends all of his money on just doing what he wants to. Jesus later explains, or the father explains to, or the older brother actually explains to the father, he spent all of his money on alcohol and whores. It's debauchery. What happens to the guy? Interestingly enough, he animalizes. He becomes less than human. He ends up living with pigs and eating the food that the pigs eat. And this is what Paul says alcohol does to you. Drunkenness does to you. Drunkenness, excessive alcohol does to you. Is it dehumanizes you, it turns you into an animal. So why is it that we do that? None of us wants to be animals. All of you are embarrassed when you look back on the things that you said or you're reminded about the way that you acted when you were drunk. You're ashamed of it. So why do we do it? And the answer is this, I believe, for a lot of us. I have a good friend who I used to work with who's an alcoholic. And he would tell me, you can't imagine the horror of walking out of the house and meeting people's gaze without alcohol to make you feel like you can do it. Going to work, having relationships without alcohol is horrifying. It gives you comfort. It makes you feel worthy. It makes you feel brave. It makes you feel like you're up for it today. But this is what alcohol does for us, right? It saves us. It gives us meaning. It provides us with identity. Drunkenness does. This is why we do this. This is why we allow ourselves to be debauched. And maybe your thing isn't alcohol, right? A lot of you, in fact, don't struggle with drunkenness. But we all have this thing. We all have this sensual thing that we go to provide comfort for ourselves, to provide meaning for ourselves. But the thing is it always, guaranteed, it will always let you down. Mickey Mantle used to talk about this. Like, not being able to hit if he wasn't drunk. Like, feeling, if he wasn't drunk, if he was sober and he batted, feeling like he was less of a player. Right, but you do that. You go out and you get drunk and you're like, I just need this drink. I need this extra drink here. And you are going to experience shame. You need porn or you need that affair in your life for meaning, but you know when you walk away from it. You know when you turn the computer off. You feel intense shame. You're like, I can't imagine not eating that next dessert. Like, and some of you right now are like, oh, so this is going to be trivial, right? I mean, we're talking about food now. We're talking about, you're giving us health tips now. No, I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about that thing that you go to that gives you meaning and purpose, that actually debauches you. But you're going to eat that second dessert, and then what's going to happen? In the eating of it, you can feel those neurons firing and that you're feeling good, and then there's the shame because you just acted like an animal. You're not ever going to be happy unless people do what you want them to do, right? Then, of course, you're going to end up yelling at the kids. Or you're going to end up saying something stupid to your coworker at work. And then you're going to feel shame. Because all of these things that we use to fill ourselves up with, all of these things that we use to make ourselves feel important or meaningful or brave or comfortable, all debauch us. They animalize us. And they can never, ever satisfy the thirst that we think they can satisfy. Of course, Paul's not just going to tell you what to do. He's going to offer you gospel solution. He's going to offer you hope. Don't be drunk with wine because that's debauchery. You're animalizing yourself. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, be filled with the Spirit? First of all, those of you who are believers in Jesus already have the Spirit. When Jesus died on the cross to rescue you from your sins, when Jesus rose from the dead to give you new life, when Jesus ascended to his Father 40 days later in order to rule over all creation, when Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to you, it is guaranteed that if you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. So what we're not talking about here is some sort of second level Christianity where, okay, you believe in Jesus, that's good. But now you got to go be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's already talking about something you already have. You already have the Holy Spirit. So then what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, in the verse right here, it's an analogy, right? I mean, he's saying, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what is it that you get drunk with? What is it you're trying to do to get drunk with wine? For? You need that bravery. You need that courage. You need that comfort. You need that. You need to, just for a few minutes, not feel like you're worthless. All of those things are code for salvation. You need to be rescued from who you really are. Instead of going to wine or alcohol or shopping or food or power or money or sex or whatever it is that you're going to, all of them good gifts, but none of them sufficient to satisfy you, to save you. Instead of going there, go to God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And look, it's passive, right? It's not fill yourself up. You have to figure out a way to fill yourself up on the Holy Spirit. It's be filled. God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants you to be drunk on him. He wants you to be satisfied on him. He wants you to have your thirst slaked with him. And so put yourself in the way of him. Like, don't get drunk with wine. Get drunk on the Bible. Soak yourself in God's word. Guzzle down God's word as much as you possibly can. Wherever the means of grace are, be there and fill yourself up on them. Don't come to the rail tonight out of some sort of like mechanical habit. You should always do this on Saturday night, right? But come to the rail like thirsty. Come to the rail tonight on hands and knees, dragging yourself like a dehydrated man in the desert because you have to have it. Come thirsty, infinitely thirsty, desperately thirsty, thirsty to the point of death. Come thirsty as hell. Come believing that it's only the blood of Jesus which can satisfy that thirst. Amen.